Well, my text this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word, the Bible, is without doubt the number one best-selling book worldwide. A survey of the Bible Society concluded that around 2.5 billion copies were printed between 1815 and 1975. And as of 2022, the Guinness World Records estimates that over 5 billion copies of the Bible have been sold and distributed. The first copies, they were decorated by hand in 1455, and since then it's been translated into around 720 languages, and about 3,500 languages now have at least some portion of the Bible in that language. And the work continues. Wycliffe Bible translators and so on continue to labor to ensure that people can receive the word of God in their own tongue. A friend of mine was a medical doctor in a village in Tanzania, while her husband worked on the Nyakyusu translation team to translate the scriptures into the language of the local people. It was tremendous over the years to get updates of how they were translating, working on the Gospels of John and Matthew, and then they were pressing ahead with 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, 2019, there was a great celebration amongst the people as the New Testament, God's Word, was completed in their own language, and it was published, the New Testament, in their tongue. The question should arise, why do they bother? Why translate this Bible, this book, into minority tribal languages? And you could ask the question, well, why has the Bible been translated already so greatly? And why is the Bible the most widely sold book worldwide? Why do groups of people, such as the Gideons, or they're now called Good News for Everyone, why do they earnestly distribute this book? And what makes it any different to a book that you can go into a bookshop, if you can find one these days, and take it off the shelves or buy on your Kindle? What makes it any different to another book? Well, our text here, all about God's word, the Bible, seeks to help us. What truths do we see here regarding the Bible, the Word of God? The first thing we see is the place of the Word, the place of the Word. Notice our text begins with a little word, for, which means because. You see, the writer to the Hebrews is in the middle of an argument here, a discourse, a reasoning. And he comes to the explanation for this with this little word for. The whole of the passage which we've read, and we read earlier, is about rest. Rest. The great theme of rest. Back in chapter 3, we read of the Israelites in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years, and those who died in the wilderness and did not enter the rest of the promised land in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, the writer reminds us of God's rest on the seventh day from all his works in verse 4, and how this day of rest remains. But then he goes on in verse 9 and reminds the readers that there remains a rest for the people of God, in essence a better rest than that of the promised land and the Sabbath day. In fact, one of the great words and the themes in the letter to the Hebrews is that of better things. The word is better is used 12 times throughout the letter. It's shown many more times. Christ has a better name. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Christ is better than the angels. Chapter 1, verse 4 to chapter 2, verse 18. Christ is better than Moses. Chapter 3. Then this passage in the first half of chapter 4, Christ gives a better rest. And here is the key truth which is found, our text is found, there is a better rest for those who believe. A rest of grace in Jesus Christ in verse 3, and a final rest of glory in heaven above. Verse 10 tells us, for he who has entered God's rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his, that eternal rest, heaven, the final rest of God's people. Well, how then does this fit with the word of God, our text here? Well, the writer to the Hebrews wants us to be diligent to ensure that we enter that rest. Verse 11 tells us, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And in essence, he is saying that the word of God will enable us to enter that same rest. You see, you cannot separate heaven and glory and eternal rest from God's word and its message. The two go together. And the crux of the argument here, that it's belief in the word that is key. Verse 2, we are told that for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Or perhaps more clearly in the next verse, for we who have believed do enter that rest. It's only faith in the message of the word and obedience to the call of the gospel that will let you enter heaven's rest. And here we're being urged diligently to examine ourselves according to God's word. It never ceases to amaze me that people who've shown no interest in God and his word and the gospel, at the end of their lives, wish to have their funeral service in a church and have the word read, but it's not had any effect in their lives. No, the point is here. What have you done with the message of God's word today? Now, verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to believe the gospel. A few years ago, I had the privilege of sitting with one of our older members from the church in her final days and hours. And when a couple of us were there in the hospital, I read to her from John chapter 14. And when I reached verse 6, she spoke the words with me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then I always remember through her oxygen mask, she began to sing that little chorus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. And for this lady, she rested in those words. She didn't just hear those words, but they were mixed with faith. And it profited her, for she was in Christ resting and is now with Christ, which is far better. My friends, you cannot enter by any other way, only God's way, as revealed in his word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven. And so as Christians, we can sing, I rest upon his word. The promise is for me, for me. And I ask you this morning, my friend, what place does the word of God hold in your life? Not asking if you've got a Bible, or if you keep one at home, or where you keep it, by your bedside cabinet, in your bag. But what have you done with the gospel? What have you done with the word that's been preached to you? What have you done with the message of this book that speaks of a holy God, of you in your sinful, your wretched state, and the great love of God in Jesus Christ sent into this world to die for you? And we must all give an account, we're told that in verse 13, to God. And that's a frightening thought, because nothing will be hidden. All our hearts, our lives, our thoughts, our pride, our lust, our jealousy, our anger, our bitter thoughts, our open sins, our secret sins, will lie naked before the holy God. And if we've never believed on his word of salvation, we enter the place where there's no rest day or night. And the smoke of the torment will rise forever and ever. It's a solemn warning, my friends. Repent and believe the gospel today. And maybe it's a test for all of us, wherever we are. A time for us to take maybe our spiritual pulse. You must be diligent to ask yourselves, what position does the word of God really hold in my life? Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, a work of grace always leads to a heart of gratitude, that we would love and obey him who has saved us. And what we really think of his word, we think of Jesus Christ. And what we think of Christ, we think of his word. And if the word really has prime place in our lives, it's costly, isn't it? It's not an easy thing. The way is narrow. And few enter by it, but God is our helper and gives grace upon grace. You must measure all things in your life, not by other Christians or other churches, but by the measure of the Bible. Weigh all in the balance of the Bible. Examine all by the light of the Bible. It must have ultimate position, authority in our lives. And Spurgeon could say of Bunyan, if you cut him, he bled scripture. May we be those who read, who mark, who learn, who inwardly digest, who are doers of the word. Tozer could write, and I think it's worth reading this to you, study the Bible to learn the will of God, and then do his will as you understand it. If there is sin in your life, quit it instantly. Put away lying, gossiping, dishonesty, whatever your sin may be, forsake worldly pleasures, extravagance in spending, vanity in dress, in your car, in your home. Get right with any person you may have wronged. Forgive everyone you may have wronged. Begin to use your money to help the poor and advance the cause of Christ. Take up the cross and live sacrificially. Pray, attend the Lord's services. Witness for Christ. Not only when it is convenient, but when you know you should. Look to no cost and fear no consequences. Start now by doing the next thing and then go on from there. And how do I do this, you might say? Well, the psalmist helps us. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's all about the heart, my friend, the heart. Does your heart know God's work of grace begun? And is it a grateful heart? What place have you given to God's word in your heart and life today? The place of the word of God. The second thing in our text we see are the properties of the word. Forgive me if it sounds a bit like a chemistry lesson, the properties. But it's really those things that are true about the word. And the first thing we can say, it's God's word. For the word of God, it's the very word of the creator of time and space. Amazing. A few years ago in the church, we were asking people to write on paper their own experience of why God is real to them. And many had said, God is real because I see in him the beauty of creation around, the creation that he's made. That they see God. And that's right, the heavens declare the glory of God, isn't it? And the firmament shows his handiwork. But in the second half of that psalm, Psalm 19, it tells us that God has not just revealed himself in creation, but also in a book. A book, isn't it? A clear, a true, a sufficient book, the Bible. And he's the divine author of this precious book, isn't he? Timothy writes that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, the very breath, the very words of God. And as you open and read this book, and as it's preached to you, the Holy God speaks to you and speaks to me. Do you remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, as the shepherd there says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, I must bring them. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ would die, he'd be buried, he'd rise again, he'd ascend to heaven. What does he mean then, his voice would be heard? Well, down the months, the centuries, across the lands, isn't it? As his word is preached, as the word is opened, right down to 2023, here in Pembrokeshire, when we who believe have heard his voice speaking from his word, we're brought back to his fold. The gospel call, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ speaking from the word. It's God's word. Back in 1927, there was a Bristol journalist by the name of Hugh Redwood. And he was assembling a new, what was then a radio set. And after some initial problems, he found the reception and he was turning the dial. And as he turned the dial, he tuned into a broadcast from Folkestone in Kent. And the preacher that evening was the Church of England clergyman, Reverend W.H. Eliot. And as he preached the word on the radio, Redwood said that the preacher's voice receded. And it was the voice that he listened to was the voice of another that spoke to his heart and spoke to his mind. For him, the radio signal became the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ as the word was preached, spoke to him personally as God's word was opened. And in the same way, my friends, have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? The Lord Jesus speaks to us through his word. He says, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's God's word. And the second thing we're told, it's living. It's living. For the word of God is living. It's alive. And it's living because the author himself is he who lives forever and ever, the ever-blessed God. His word endures forever. And so it contains the very words of life. It is the word of life. Paul could write, remember, to the Philippians, and he urged them to hold fast, he says, to the word of life. Well, do you remember that incident when the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples, many of them walked away, turned their back on him in John chapter 6. And he said to the 12, do you also want to go away, he said. And what was the reply there of Peter to our Saviour? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I say to you today, whom are you going to? You know, to where are you turning? To friends? To family? That one day you'll be separated from? To pleasure and popularity, which will fade? To your health? Some people say, well, your health is everything. Well, one day we all lose our health. To religion, which is dead and will let you die. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, he lives, the Son of God, God the Son. He has the words of eternal life in this precious book. They are in this book. We must go to him, come to his word, seek him, find eternal life. The word of God is your only hope for eternity, for time and eternity. So it's God's word, it's living, but it's powerful, isn't it? That's the third aspect. The word of God is living and powerful. It pulls down strongholds. It raises the dead. It makes the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk. It's powerful to batter down Satan's kingdom and set the kingdom of Christ upon the ruins. Have you ever heard of Robert Thomas? He was born in Rhyadr in Mid Wales in 1839. And he was a missionary to China. But he had a burning zeal for the people of Korea. And in 1866, Robert learned that an American boat was going to try and establish trade between Korea and the United States of America. So he offered to accompany them as an interpreter with a view to spreading the gospel. That August, as the boat sailed up the Taedong River, Robert, he threw tracts across the side of the river. He spoke about casting earlier. He cast these tracts out. And the Korean officials didn't like this. They ordered the American boat to leave at once. But the Americans, they ignored this. And they kept going. But soon their boat ran aground, you see, and hit the muddy bottom of the river. So what did the Koreans do? Well, they started to attack the ship. And they sent down that river. They launched a burning boat against the American boat on September the 3rd of that year. Of course, the Americans then, many fled from the boat. The boat was going to burn, go down. But as that was happening, there was another figure that stood out. And he wasn't fending for himself or desperately making attempts to save his own life. He was heading for the shore. Robert Thomas. What was he doing? He was carrying a whole pile of Bibles, the Word of God, the powerful Word of God. And he made for the shore and he hurled the Bibles onto the land. And he immediately lost his life. The man who killed Robert Thomas, he took a copy of one of these Bibles and he actually tore it apart and he went home and he wallpapered his house with this Bible. People soon came from far and near and they started to read these words on the wall. God worked through his word, his powerful word, and it brought life to a dead land. People were converted to Christ. A church grew and a nephew of the killer of Robert Thomas became a pastor. The grace and the power of the Word of God, the transforming power of His Word. And my friends, what happened there in Korea happened throughout the centuries, continues to happen throughout this fallen world. You think of a Europe there in the 16th century, stooped in ritualism and darkness of the Roman Catholic Church. And it's an insignificant monk, isn't it? And he reads the words of Romans 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. And Europe is set ablaze with the power of the gospel. And great light shines in the darkness, the powerful word of God. We're given a picture, aren't we, of this power too. We're told that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. How a sword, it would have been very familiar in the 60 ADs when this letter was written. The weapon of the day, the weapon of persecution of the Roman soldier. But we're told here it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Greek is hyper. We all know what it is to be hyper. People who are hyperactive, they can't keep still. Or in medicine we use it a lot. Hypertension, for example, high blood pressure, greater than it should be. So here we're told that the word of God is more sharper, beyond sharper. You see, a physical sword, it can pierce the flesh, can slay an army of thousands, but God's word is sharper in its depth, in its effect, It can pierce far deeper into the soul of man, and it can slay a host of hardened, sinful hearts of tribes and tongues and nations that no man can number. It's the word of God, and the Spirit takes the sword and he deals with the heart of man. Why don't we have more confidence in God's living, powerful word? When I lived in Aberystwyth, I just qualified as a doctor, and in the church there, there was a man, now with the Lord, Gordon. Gordon used to drive a taxi. And I remember Gordon telling me that in his taxi, he put some stickers with Bible verses in the back. And he said, oh, people, so diverse, the situations people get in the back. Some are sober, some are not, all sorts, he says. But he says, you never know what people might just read and what God can do. God's word and God's spirit working in the most remarkable ways. May we forget ourselves, our feeble work, efforts and our words, our schemes, and have confidence in the book, in the God of the book, to powerfully transform lives. So the place of the word, the properties of the word, finally, the purpose of the word. And really, it should be a purpose of the word, because God's word has several purposes, chiefly to reveal God to man. But here we're shown a purpose of the word of God, and we're given three little pictures of what his word can do. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit. It can pierce even to the division of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And really, these three pictures say one thing. The word of God disturbs the soul, disturbs the inner man, the personality. It does that. And the Bible teaches that you and I have an immortal soul that will never die. And God's word can deeply deal with your lost soul. And God takes his word and he causes a disruption, a disturbing of the soul. We see that, of course, at conversion, when we become a Christian. What happens? Do you remember when Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, preached God's word to the people of Jerusalem, having declared the word of God? What do we read of these unbelieving people? Well, verse 37 of chapter 2 of Acts tells us, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. There was a disturbance of soul as God's sword, it pierced deep into their soul and spirit. A deep conviction of sin resulted in them to cry, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? You may have heard of Arthur Pink, a preacher and great writer, last century, from the 20th century. And he's brought up in a Christian home. But as a young man, he was drawn away from his parents' God. And he became taken up with spiritualism and the occult. And he was so involved in this by his early 20s that he became a medium, preaching, practicing clairvoyance and teaching the message to others, magic healing, all sorts of things like that. But he was still living at home with his parents. They grieved for him. They prayed for him. And one evening in the year 1908, Arthur Pink, he came home, and he arrived late home that evening, and he passed his father. He went up the stairs, and his father was there in the hallway. And Arthur Pink's father just said these words to him from Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And as Pink shut that bedroom door, he intended to work on a speech for his occult meetings, but that text remained with him, and it disturbed his concentration, and work was impossible for him. And almost 3 days, He couldn't leave his room mentally. All he could see was that text. He was fatigued. And he tried to return to his speech. But all he could see were the words of Proverbs 14, verse 12. He could no longer reject the God of the Word. And he cried out to him in prayer. He was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And his power, God's power to bring a soul to see his lost condition, was known in his life. And he was brought to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The convicting, the convincing power of the Spirit and the Word of God. You know, it's a mystery, isn't it? We can say, I know not how the Spirit moves. Convincing men have said, we don't know. Revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But we know in whom we have believed. And we are persuaded by his Word. And the psalmist says, doesn't he, in Psalm 19, the law is of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. The Holy Scriptures make us wise for salvation. Do you remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. See there really means understand. What are you like with new technology, I wonder? Perhaps somebody younger in your family is trying to show you something on a phone or a tablet. You're not sure. And then you say, oh, I see what you mean. And by that you mean, I understand. I understand. And that's what happens with the new birth. God causes us to understand his word, his kingdom. Our minds become enlightened. What was dim becomes clear. The person of God, our sin, conviction, is brought upon us, our need of forgiveness, a saviour. Matthew Henry could write, the word will turn the inside of a sinner out and let him see all that is in his heart. I remember a dear saint who was converted in her 40s, now with the Lord. She'd come to a church for a coffee morning and she was confronted by the word of God. This is up in Deeside when the church there was being established back in the 60s, 70s. And as she went along to this new church, she could see something was different from the people there, how the word of God was important in their lives. And we were told, in her testimony that though she'd read the Bible before, it was only then the truths became clear to her. Has that happened to you? It's been a dusty book. A book that you don't understand. I don't get it. Why are people so interested in this? And then it starts to make sense. It's God working by grace in your lives. And she believed on Christ. And the invitation is for all to believe on Christ. The word of God disturbing the soul as the Spirit works. And great comfort results. When Philip preached in Samaria, there was great joy in that city. And when we believe on Christ, his living, his powerful word, we find great joy and peace in believing. So in conversion, but also in sanctification, those of us who are being changed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are being changed. And the whole of the Christian life is about change, isn't it? I remember a preacher saying, it's wonderful to see people being converted, he said. But in a sense, it's far more wonderful to see their lives being changed, going on with the Lord, grace upon grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And it's a lifetime work, isn't it? But it's a work of God in our souls as he takes his word, the sharp two-edged sword, and he fashions us in his likeness. There's a lot of cutting off to do, isn't there, with this sword as well. The night before Christ was crucified, he was in Gethsemane, and he stopped to pray. And in John 17, on that night, Gethsemane, the cross ahead of him, he prayed for his people, and he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We'd be changed by the word of God. And the top of the Arrow live up at the top of Whitchurch in Cardiff. There's a Methodist church there. And they've got a wayside pulpit. Perhaps that's an old-fashioned term now, but they always have some sort of poster up. They've got good things on there. One of the things they had was, we do not change the message. The message changes us. We do not change the message. It's God's message. The message changes us. That's true. The word of God, as it cuts off the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, those secret thoughts, those twisted motives, that ignorance, that rebellion in your life. The word of God comes. God in his mercy, by his spirit, the spirit of Christ, dealing with our hearts as we're exposed to the word of God in a congregation, under the preaching, under our reading of the word, as we have conversations with one another, word in passing. You don't know what that could do. I remember the Slavic Gospel Association came to speak in our church. And they spoke of a village, a small village in Eastern Europe. And it was actually found on a rubbish dump. But then the gospel came and people were converted. And then with time, people began to learn how to read and they were hearing God's word. And their lives were transformed. This community on a rubbish dump was transformed. The stealing started to go. So there was a yield of crops that was up. People would start washing their clothes and hanging them out on the line because they weren't stealing other people's clothes. And there was a greater love amongst the saints. And it caused teenage boys to sleep outside their friends' homes to protect them at night. A community transformed by the word of God. John Stott could say, we must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. We must do that. Be in the word. Let God do his work within us. And whatever areas of our lives need dealing with, your secret sins, your lust, your pride, your tongue, your hatred, your temper, your lack of self-control, your jealousy. Be real. Come and pray to the God of grace, who will examine with his word the thoughts and intents of your heart. And it can feel so often as Christians we take one step forward and two steps back. But by his grace, he is a gracious master. Trust and obey his word, because there really is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And let me close by saying, are you resting? Are you resting in Christ by faith upon his word, upon him, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, come unto me all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take him at his word. Call upon him while he is near. And then you can live in the Lord. And you will die in the Lord. And then rest from all your labors in glory above. My friends, go on with him if you're believing. Renew your devotion today. For he deserves your all. Read his word daily. Let it dwell in you richly. Learn it. Meditate upon it. Hide it in your heart. Do it. Do it. Be changed. Pray, Spirit of God, my teacher be, show the things of Christ to me. And for all of us who believe, may the words of Robert Murray McShane be our prayer this day. Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be, for his glory, the God of the eternal and everlasting blessed word. Amen.